We're going to begin a new series today called Unfollow. The whole idea behind this series will stretch over the next few weeks is the idea that for many of us, we've chosen to follow after Jesus. Some have not, so we're still kind of waiting on that opportunity for them or for the chance for them to take responsibility of that, so to speak. But for many of us, to follow after Jesus means that we're willing to accept that just saying, Jesus, I want to follow you is actually not enough. We have to be willing to let Jesus push us in certain directions. And what happens with so many of us is that as we move along, the challenges that sit in front of us in following after Jesus push us to places we're not comfortable with. They're pushed us to places that we're not certain about, that we come across more just in following Jesus of things that we ask ourselves, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I'm able to do that. More importantly, I don't think I want to do that. And so what ends up happening, like in so many ways, best image I've got for the 21st century is if you're following something on social media and you don't like something, what do? Other than throw up on the page, eventually you unfollow. But for many of us, the same thing is true of Jesus. We like Jesus when he answers all of our questions the way we want him to. We're comfortable with Jesus when he doesn't push us outside of our comfort zones. But it's the moment that he pushes us in those places that we often kind of pull back and go, Jesus, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I'm willing to do that. And before we know it, we're in a place where we decide perhaps to unfollow. And there are people in the history of the scriptures, in the stories of the gospels, there are numerous people who maybe did start out following Jesus, but chose, based on what he said and what he expected of them, to unfollow him. And so today my hope is that you'll be able to see that and see it for what it is. Let's pray and we're going to jump right in and get going. Lord, I love you. I thank you for all that you do. I thank you that you sustain all things. Lord, you are constantly working in ways I can't even see. Every day I awaken to a new day to me, but to a day you've laid out. And you know what it looks like and you know what's going to happen. And Lord, nothing catches you by surprise. And every day, Lord, has your fingerprint on it, but not just that. It has your hand in it. You move us throughout the day, whether we see it or we don't. Father, you alone have created all things and sustain all things. And you've promised us that if we'll trust you, you'll show us the way. We thank you that centuries ago you sent your son because you knew that we could not earn our way into your right standing. We knew that no matter what we did, we couldn't make it right. So you made it right for us. And I thank you for the cross and for what it means to us. And for those, Lord, who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, your spirit guides us. I pray you'll guide our conversation. But for those who are here today, for those who may be watching online, whose lives are uncertain, perhaps today they don't have a relationship with Christ, or maybe it has faltered. I know that your spirit can speak in those terms too. So we just trust you today, and we praise you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10, but I want to give you kind of what is going to be the theme verse for this whole series. And now in the gospel according to Luke, Jesus is moving along, he's growing traction, he's gaining traction, he's growing followers, and so he comes to this place, Luke does, to record a unique interchange, unique conversation. Beginning at chapter 9, verse 57, it says, as they, that being the disciples and Jesus, were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the king, or is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Now, one of the things that I think is important about this passage is that it lays out for us why it is that many people struggle to follow after Jesus. Why it is they struggle to put him first in their lives. There are three things I think we all struggle to give up, no matter what. The first one is this: we struggle with standing. We struggle with our ability to say, I'm going to trust God with everything in my life, in particular the things that I have built up, the things that I've acquired. It may be my standing in society, where it is that people identify me, they affirm me, whatever it may be. So it's hard for us sometimes to give up our standing. Other times it's hard to give up our responsibility. We look at the world we've been raised up in and we've been told, these are the things that you must do in order to ensure that life is what it ought to be. But when Jesus comes along, sometimes he says, no, that's actually not the case. That's not exactly what it means. I realize that all of us have had very strong influencers in our life who have poured into us what they thought was actually the truth and the way that God would want us to do. But sometimes Christ comes along and goes, I know they meant well, but that's really not what the case is. Or they may have been completely off base, and sometimes our responsibility, Jesus says, hey, listen, I know that this is going to require you to shift your focus, but I need you to be responsible to me and not to something else. And another thing that we tend to struggle to give up is our relationships. And there's a good reason for that. From the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and he said, ultimately, in this relationship, you will foster health with one another. And from this relationship, the relationships of every person to come from this will be rooted in the fact that I've built you to have relationship with one another. So when we talk about what Christ calls us to, sometimes he challenges our relationships. If you're going to follow after Jesus and genuinely give yourself fully to him, you're going to find that it's going to challenge some of the relationships you have. Some of those deep-rooted relationships you have, friends and family and siblings and whatever it may be, you're going to find that Jesus is going to call you to do something and they're not going to like that. And they're not going to find peace about that. You may even find that in your relationships with other people, other believers, other people who are just as committed in following after Christ as you are, who are just as connected to Jesus as you are, they're going to be at odds in some ways with what Jesus is going to call you to do. I know in my own life, that's been the occasion. When my kids have stepped out onto a mission field, into a different part of the world, that was hard for me. I had to be willing to ask myself, did I really commit my children to the Lord years ago when I said, whatever you want to do with them, you do with them. And in many ways, a lot of times our relationships will get a little strained when we choose to follow Jesus. But the truth is, those are the things that we struggle to give up. And over the next few weeks, we're going to have a few conversations, so to speak, people in the scriptures who had to struggle with those things in particular. And today I want to introduce you to a man who was wealthy, but really was very poor. So if you have Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, we will begin here eventually. Apparently chapter 9 was longer than I thought. So verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said it again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Critical passage. Jesus is walking along with his disciples. The Gospel of Mark is this gospel of urgency. And when you read the Gospel of Mark, you're going to come across words like at once or immediately or right away. This is the Greek word euthos, and it's used over 30 times in the Gospel according to Mark. It is the most it's used in any other New Testament writing. The Gospel of Mark is the shortest of all the Gospels, so it's all this fast-paced, almost breakneck speed going towards something. And so when you look at this, you have a sense of Jesus is moving along. And what I love about this passage, sometimes something that we don't pick up necessarily, is that when you read in verse 17, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. The Gospel of Mark is the only gospel that records some of these details in the story. But Luke and Matthew record this account as well. What does Mark say? He says, a man came running up to Jesus. And he fell on his knees. Now, I want you to picture him falling on his knees. And what happens to you when you run hard? You breathe hard. Picture for a moment this man looking up to Jesus and saying, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? For many of us, when we run up to Jesus, we don't realize how much effort it takes to do that. For some people, it seems to come very easy, but it really isn't. It requires a number of things. Some people who appear to be calm, cool, and collective are really not. They're just as uncertain in some ways when they approach Jesus as we are, because they're not sure of what it is that Jesus is going to say to them. And for many of us, as we talk about learning to who we are and what we need to do, this man was dealing with his standing. He was dealing with where he was. And for many of us, to accept our true standing means that we must examine our definitions. For you and I, to understand and accept our true standing means that we have to review, we have to look at the definitions we have. So this man approaches Jesus and he says, "Good teacher." Jesus' immediate response is saying, "God defines good. God defines good." Jesus looks at him and says, "Why do you call me good teacher? No one is good except God alone." Now the man could have been running up to Jesus and trying to butter him up, said something to the effect of, "You know, really respect you. I know you're really busy, so maybe if I can say it just the right way, you'll stop and talk to me." He could have been saying that. He could have also heard all the stories of what Jesus was doing, all the miracles and all the signs and those kinds of things. And he could have thought to himself, this is a man whom God is working through, and so there must be goodness about him. At any rate, what Jesus needed to do was to remind this man that in life, there is only one standard of good, and it is God. Whatever this man was going to be struggling with, he had to come to the realization that I can say whatever I want to about my life, but God alone judges it. I can make up all kinds of excuses or reasons for why I do what I do, or I can go in a certain direction, but at the end of the day, it's God who determines its worth. Not me, and certainly not anyone else. And the dependence upon God is critical to understand this. One of the other things that I think Jesus does is he reminds this man that obedience is an act of worship. Obedience is an act of worship. So this man, he says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus says, "No one's good but God alone." And then he says this, "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. Excuse me, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell because he went away sad because he had great wealth. You see, this man, he came looking to Jesus. He said, "I want to inherit eternal life." But he wasn't necessarily speaking about life after death. That's not really what the conversation was about. Eternal life was being in God's favor all throughout your life. That was the whole mentality. Jesus brought a whole new perspective to that because he brought salvation. When he died on the cross and rose from the dead, he acknowledged ultimately his goal in coming was to say, "Now this is what eternal life really is." But this man, he knew his life was pretty well set. And he said, "Listen, I need to know what I need to do to keep God's favor for my life." Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments." And he laid them out for him. And the man said, "Well, I've kept these since I was a kid." This man had justified in his own mind who he was. And in many ways, what his life looked like represented that. Everything he had been taught was, if you do what you're supposed to, then God favors you. God blesses you. These are the things that have, that you can look at. If you have wealth, or if you have notoriety, if you have anybody respecting you beyond just a general term, then you have the favor of God. But if you were to fast forward 21 centuries, this young man could have simply said, "You know, ever since I was a little kid, I've been in Sunday school all my life. Right? Like, I've gone to all of the camps. I've done everything I was supposed to do. I started helping run words. I learned to play guitar. When I had a job, I started learning how to give money back to the church. Man, I went to the prayer vigil. I was there whenever they decided to do some building expansion. I was there hammering nails and tearing up carpet. I was doing all that stuff. Everything I was supposed to do, I've done." Because that's what a lot of us do. In some ways, with our own life and our own walk, what we do ultimately is we build up all of these things that we think God appreciates, or the things we're supposed to do. All of our lives we've been taught, you've got to do this, you must do this, and we've been told you do this under the respect of God, but somewhere along the way, it stops being about God's respect. It stops being about appreciating what God has done and becomes simply a habit or something that we do so that other people will like us. And Jesus said, you lack one thing. Take everything you have and sell it. Give it to the poor, and I'll put treasure in heaven for you. He said, the big thing is this, is you have done all of your things, but you've forgotten that those things were acts of worship. They weren't duties. They weren't practices for you to gain some notoriety from or to feel better about yourself. Every time you sat next to someone in a prayer service and you took their hand and you prayed with them, that was an act of worship. Every time that you sat in a class for 30 minutes and listened to a teacher tell you the value of studying the Bible and learning how to open it for yourself, that was an act of worship. Every time you hit next on that keyboard, it was an act of worship. Everything you've done is an act of worship. It is not to make you better in my sight. It is so that you will know I'm on the throne of everything that matters in your life. He said to the rich young ruler, I'm not on the throne. You've put your wealth on the throne. So take the wealth off and put me where I belong. Your standing is so important. Jesus told him that your obedience is an act of worship, but he also told him that dependence on God is letting go of idols. Dependence on God is letting go of idols. It's a crazy thing. Do you know anything can become an idol in our lives? Anything. Anything that we give more authority to than we give to God can become an idol in our lives. And sometimes we mistakenly place something and say that it's for God, but it's really an idol. And we've all been there. It's not like this is, like I'm pointing my finger at you and going, you know what I'm talking about. This is not, listen, again, the whole situation is most of our life is driven by God continues to move us along. He never lets us just stand still. We choose to stand still, but it's not his intention that we would. God is always moving us along. Sometimes it's at like breakneck speeds, and other times it takes years to move along. But he's always moving us along. And that for many of us, we have to acknowledge that when we're worshiping God and some of the things that we struggle to give up, that dependence on God is letting go of those idols. For the rich young man, it was his ability to listen to the call of God in his life and do what God has called him to. It was to acknowledge all of the things he had already said he was good at. I've done the commandments. I've honored God. I've honored my neighbor. I've done everything he's called me to. And Jesus said, yeah, but you don't listen to him. You don't trust him. But here you are, breathing hard and asking me, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? He says, if you want God's favor, give up everything that you're putting over him. Here's the other thing I want people to appreciate. Jesus didn't ask everyone to give up all their money. He didn't, just so that we're clear. Like Jesus didn't, you can't go to the scriptures and go, one of the requirements that Jesus had was that everybody be poor. I want to be clear, most of the people were already that. So it wasn't like there was a big fall from that. But a lot of times we get this sense where God just must hate money and God's like, no, that's paper. I don't have any place with paper. It doesn't matter. It's what you do with it that matters to me. Because there are numerous occasions in the scriptures when Jesus is very willing to let somebody use their wealth to grow the kingdom. Why? Because of the proper management of it, the proper understanding. But dependence on God means that we're willing to acknowledge we've created idols in our lives. This man had created idols and he didn't even realize it. He didn't know that was the case. And 21 centuries later, we still wrestle with that. Wrestling with to hear God's voice and let him talk to us in a way that we will say, you know what, you're worthy to be trusted. You've proven your track record is worthy to be trusted. Sometimes we have to listen for people, even if we're not sure how well they're going to lead us. If they have a proven track record, at least we can say, okay, maybe this is a good idea. So this past July, a friend of mine, Chris Vasquez and Tom, his brother, and Matt, we all went to Colorado. Tom and I were hiking Mount Sherman. Now, Mount Sherman was the last place we went to. And as we hiked, we saw this like massive snow kind of plot, so to speak. It looked big, but we thought, well, it's not that big of a deal. And we saw from a distance, we saw these people kind of sliding down it. right? And it was cutting the path in half, which was fantastic. Tom and I were looking at it going, man, that's going to be a great idea. And look, that's like a three-year-old and her mother, and it looks like a family of penguins. I mean, that there should be no problem for us to come down this slope. So we summited, and then we came back down, and when we got to the edge of the slope, it was a slide, and it was an ice slide. And it looked like it went on for a football field and a half. And I'm up here at the top of it going, Tom, I don't know about this. And Tom's going, Mike, we got this. And here's the thing that's true about Tom. Tom, we have been hiking for years, and Tom is a great guide. And I trust Tom. Tom has been wrong at times, but I still trust him. Like, I still trust him. And I remember being at the top of this slope going, Tom, I don't know about this, man. This does not look healthy. And he goes, Mike, we got this. And then we filmed it because we're stupid. So, But as we're sliding down, we get about, he's in front of me, and he says, Mike, now just kind of take your time. We've got our walking sticks, and we're kind of edging our way out, right? And Tom slides ahead of me about 10 feet, maybe 20 feet tops, and then I start sliding. I go, hey, Tom, I'm good, man. I'm good. It's working out well. All right, Tom, gain a little bit of speed. All right, Tom, not so good anymore. Bail. This is a bad choice, Tom. And Tom's screaming. He's going, Mike, just plant your legs in the snow. I said, Tom, I've done that. They're behind my head. This is not working, right? And so the next thing I know is Tom has stopped. And then I hit Tom just like that, and we just stopped. And I go, oh. I said, man, that is ridiculous. I said, I never even pictured that could be happening. And while we're talking about this, I hear this voice in the back going, hey, guys, just letting you know we're coming down. And next thing I know, this girl hits me in the back, and we slide down another 25 feet, right? And what's the point of that? Well, the point is to say this. We still made it. Like, I'm still here to talk about it. I trusted Tom. And I had reason to trust Tom. And no, it didn't turn out exactly like I thought it might, but it still turned out. And for many of us, sometimes the struggle we face is trusting God for it to turn out the way God wants it to. To accept that while it's hard, whatever he's calling us to, he has the right plan. And we have to learn to trust him. And I think that's where this passage kind of draws us to. Beginning again at Mark chapter 10, verse 26, Jesus has just dropped this on the disciples. So the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible, or all things are possible with God. And Peter spoke up, we've left everything to follow you. And truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus explained to his disciples why the rich young ruler just couldn't continue to follow him. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, sell everything you have. And so he just clicked the button, unfollow. I can't do that. And the disciples said, man, this is insane. How is this going to work for us? And Jesus says, you need to trust God. You need to acknowledge that. And understanding that giving up our standing means learning to completely trust God. Giving up our standing and everything that we understand about life, all the things that we've built into it, means that we're willing to trust God. And the first thing we trust him with, honestly, is infinite opportunities. You know, Mike mentioned earlier today, and I think he's right on target. Sometimes in our lives, we get so focused about what's down the road and what's coming that we forget to be right here in this moment. Absolutely true. Sometimes we're so fixed on the past because we're not sure what to do because maybe we've made some pretty bad choices and they're kind of catching up to us and we're having to deal with that. And maybe it's situations where we just think, golly, I can't seem to break free of this, whatever it is. And sometimes you do have to kind of let God be in those moments and go, remember, I don't hold those against you. The rest of the world may, but I don't. I'm going to walk you through this and show you how to fix it. There are going to be challenges to you, and you'll have to live life differently in some ways. But I love you, and I'm giving you another chance. But sometimes we have to be willing to admit that the things that we are unwilling to do are because we're afraid of what it will cost us. The rich young ruler, the rich young man, he was afraid of what it would cost him to follow after Jesus. That was a lot. Ironically enough, he had a lot of wealth that he could distribute to the poor, but he wasn't willing to believe that Jesus could replenish that. that Jesus would find a way to reinforce his life. And for many of us, sometimes God calls us to do things, and we're so caught in this moment, we're afraid of what he's got waiting for us. You and I are so fixed on whatever that behavior is, whatever that thing is, that if we let go of it, then we're afraid that whatever's waiting for us is not as great as this. That's why people with addictive behaviors have such a difficult time getting over them. Because in their minds, they're thinking to themselves, this is the best I got, and if I give this up, it's nothing but chaos for me from this point forward. But the God of creation says, no, I have so much more for you, but you can't see beyond it. You only see what's right in this moment. God, I know that you're wanting me to get out of debt, and yet at the same time, I'm not willing to cut those cards up so that I can find a way out of it. Because I believe for so long, this is where my standing's at. This is what I do. And to trust you that you're going to provide me with what's going to make my life full is hard. But what we have to do is be willing to accept that there are infinite opportunities for us. There's a great story in the Old Testament, book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are three Hebrew children who were basically sold into slavery. They were sort of forced into it. There's a number of things, if you do any background on the study of those Hebrew children going into exile under Nebuchadnezzar, some of those things were brutal, like seriously brutal. And these three young men decided that they were going to honor God with the way that God had called them to live their lives. And they were going to pray in a certain way and do the things that God called them to do. And they knew that it could risk them some great hazard, but they were going to do this no matter what. And the story unfolds that they get caught. They're told that they have to stop. They won't. So as a result of that, what they win is the grand prize of a burning furnace. Right? They get thrown in this furnace and they live. And God delivered them from that furnace and gave them infinite opportunities to proclaim his great favor. Sometimes in our lives, we have to look around and go, you know, God, I know, I can sense that you're leading me in this direction. It means I'm going to have to change a lot of plans for my life. And I'm scared of doing that. It's okay to admit to God you're scared. It's okay to admit to God you don't like something. It's okay. Like, the Bible is filled with passages of people going, hey, like, Psalm 13, great example. Hey, how long are you going to not listen to me? I'm like dying down here. I'm going to need you to move. But you're God, and I'll let you do it in your time. But it's this sense in which we look at life that sometimes we have to remember to make that choice. There's infinite opportunities. What we are not seeing, the God of creation sees for us. And so being able to give up that standing means to do that. It means also to lean into God's promises. I love this. Jesus promised to his disciples, give up for me, and I will return to you. Now, I've been following Jesus for years. I got one house to speak of, all right? I got one house to speak of. So maybe he fell short on that promise, or maybe that wasn't really the promise to begin with. Maybe the promise just simply was, trust me, I've got your back. Whatever you're giving up in this life, I promise you, by following and trusting in me, I'll give you more of what it is that you have trusted in, that emotion and that hope and that promise. I'll give you more of it. But you have to trust me. One of the things I came across, this great quote, the 20th century physicist John Polkinghorne said this: faith is not a question of shutting one's eyes, gritting one's teeth, and believing the impossible. It involves a leap, but a leap into the light rather than the dark. Polkinghorne said, faith is not a matter of just shutting your eyes and jumping in with both feet as if you're sliding down a mountain of ice. He says it involves a leap, but it's a leap into the light rather than the dark. The point is to say, you know that you have a history with God. Trust him. Lean into his promises. If he had said, if you will trust me, I will make a way for you, then lean into that promise. Be smart, be wise, be intentional, but lean into that promise. Because the God of creation has said, if you will give this, I will reward you by being faithful. You may not be faithful, but my promise to you is that I will be. And the rich young ruler couldn't do that, but the disciples themselves could. The last thing it is, that giving up our standing means that we would be willing to serve, not be served. You know, one of the things the rich young ruler had the option of doing was selling all that he had and blessing the poor. And he couldn't do that. Yet there are a lot of ways that God opens doors in our lives to serve other people. In this church, I'm so privileged because there's so many people that I can point to and go, you've been serving God in the way that you opened your home to foster kids. You've been serving God in the way that you have consistently offered a Sunday school class. You've been serving God in the way that you have built a team to protect us while we're here on Sunday mornings. You've been serving God by being willing to just put your name out there and go, hey, grab me, show me what I can do. You've been serving God that way. Why? Because centuries ago, Jesus taught us what it looks like to serve. To follow after Christ means that we're willing to serve and to honor him in the way that he's called us to. And so many times we forget that that's what's happening. This idea of standing is a challenge because the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what do I have to do to receive God's favor for all of my life? And Jesus says, stop acting like you already have. Put God back on the throne and let me show you what it looks like to live in light of that. You come and follow me, I have a whole different world for you to see. And the man couldn't do it. And you know, for us today, there are some who are sitting in this room and they're saying to themselves, I want to follow after Jesus. Maybe you already are, but you're struggling with certain things. Maybe there are things happening in your culture all around you and you're saying to yourself, I want to honor Jesus, I want to trust Jesus, but I really haven't put him on the throne and I'm not really willing to admit that I'm not putting him on the throne. But maybe the problem is that you're not even seeing that for what it is. Maybe today the real truth is you don't even realize that's what's been happening. So maybe today some questions that we need to ask of ourselves is, what is God calling me to give up to truly follow him? What's he calling me to give up? For the rich young ruler, it was his wealth, but not his wealth in the sense that he would never get it back, but his wealth in the sense that it had become his God. So what may God be calling you to give up today? Is God calling you to give up things like your bitterness? Is God calling you today to give up your own desires for the future in some way, in some context? Is God calling you to give up your safety? Is God calling you to give up your ability to hold grudges? What's he calling you to give up today? And as he's calling you to give that up, what is it that he's promising you if you will? What is God promising you today if you will? All of those things that we hunger for, that we've put in his place, they can be filled by him in the most incredible ways. And maybe God's asking you that today. And maybe the real question is, why aren't you willing to give that up? Why won't you give that up? Can you see yourself as the rich young ruler? But maybe there's one other thing for us to consider today. You see, the rich young ruler had Jesus right in front of him, and Jesus told him what to do, and the rich young ruler walked away. Sometimes in our lives, we try to share the gospel with other people, and they won't hear it. They won't respond to it, and we almost take it personally, like, you hate me because you won't listen to this message. But maybe there's something that Jesus wants to share with us about his own experience when people wouldn't listen to him. And he was right there with them. So maybe one of the things that Jesus is doing us to, doing today for us is maybe God is asking us this question. Is he asking us to do anything that he didn't, or is he asking them to do anything that he didn't ask us to do? For those that we're asking to challenge, to consider Jesus, is he asking them to do anything he wasn't asking us to do? Every one of us had to be willing to make a hard decision and to take that thing that had sat in the throne instead of Jesus and replace it with Jesus. Every one of us had to make that choice. So those people that we're sharing the gospel with who don't want to respond, they're having to make the same decision. And so what is it then that God is teaching us about people? What is he teaching us about people? That every one of them are just like us. Every one of them are hungering for something that is greater than what they have. Jesus is the answer to that. You know what I love about this passage? The rich young man comes up, tells Jesus, I've done everything. And if you look back at that next verse, After he says, I've done everything you've asked me to do, everything you've called me, or everything that it's called me to do, if you look at verse 21, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Let us stop. The man attempted to justify his whole life before Jesus, and it was weak. How many times in your relationships with other people, when they attempt to justify their lives to you, what is your response to them? Are you harsh? Are you impatient? Do you not realize that when we went to Jesus, we tried to justify ourselves too? And instead of squashing us, he looked at us and he loved us. See, that's the beauty of this. And the other thing to bear in mind, just so that we're clear, at what point in the passage did Jesus drop everything he was doing and chase after the rich young ruler? Can anybody find that for me? Online, I'm waiting. Because he didn't. Jesus didn't chase anyone. And maybe there's something in there for that for us. Maybe the next time you have that 18th conversation with someone you desperately want to share the gospel with, maybe we just need to look at them and love them. And let the God of creation work it out. God, I love you and I thank you for today and for all that you've given us. Your mercy is unrelenting and I'm grateful for it. It is true you make the darkness tremble. But in addition to that, you calm the trembling heart. Today, Father, I know there are those who are struggling to understand their way and where they're at. My prayer is that you would be with them and help them to see that you're right here. You've never left them. For centuries, you have remained the same God who loves us when we approach him. Sin and all, you love us because you know that we can't fully understand everything. So you sent your Son to cover the gap. So Lord, today for those who are here, maybe they need to renew their commitment to you. Maybe they need to just take a few moments and consider how glorious you are. Maybe there are some today, Lord, who need to just turn to you for the first time or maybe the 30th time and just say to you, I want to put you on the throne. I'm so sorry that you haven't been there up to this point. Whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see you in these moments. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I'm glad to see you today. I'm glad to have had an opportunity to worship with you. I pray that as you head out today, you'll know that you're loved. I want you to go this week and I want you to ask the God of creation, is there anything that I'm putting on the throne other than you? Is it my job? Is it my kids? Is it my wealth? Is it my health? Whatever it is, am I putting anything else on there? Also, I just want you to know, there is a study guide online that you can do, you know, with these messages and so forth. And I'd love for you to follow it in. And if nothing else, just build my ego since I've spent all the time to develop them. So at any rate, I love you. Our ushers are at the back door. If you have any prayer requests or want to give an offer, you're more than welcome to do so. Have a great week, guys. Go in peace. Thank you.